chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. Begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it, as I know you do. Bless our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offense should come." Now, boy, if you've ever offended someone, you know that is true. It is true that some people wear their feelings on their sleeve, as they say, an old saying. I've been guilty of doing that. You probably have at one time or another either. John Bevere calls it the bait of Satan. And nobody wins when you're offended. You don't win. The person doing the offense don't win. Offenses often split churches. They cause marriages to fail, long-term relationships break up, brother, sister, family. We all know about that. Every one of us do. And so Jesus is just telling us, first of all, that it's pretty much impossible that someone is never going to get offended. Somebody's going to get offended. But then he goes on to say, "But woe to him through whom they do come." Now, anytime God pronounces a woe in the Bible, and they are in the Old Testament and they are in the New Testament, this is not just the old shame on you. When God pronounces a woe, it is a form of judgment. Woe. And I mean, it's nothing to be, it is not a joke, and it's nothing to be made light of, because your life can be turned upside down because you violate one of these biblical principles. They are there for a reason. There is not one word in the Bible that is not there for a reason. And when Jesus says woe to a certain group of people, we need to, like, pay attention. Now, there was a situation in the Gospels where Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Our taxes are due." And then Jesus told a parable. He said, "If a king who has a kingdom exercises taxation on his people, and his children who live in his house with him, do they have to pay taxes?" And Peter said, "Well, no." Now, what's the point of the parable? The parable is saying Jesus is the king, and we are the children, and we are exempt from having to pay taxes to man, because his kingdom is not of this earth. But then he went on to say, "But so we do not offend them, go fishing, catch a fish, open its mouth, you'll find a coin, and go pay our taxes." So he said, we're not subject to their laws, but we're going to follow them so we do not offend them. Now, this is an amazing thing. I mean, Jesus, you know, we know he could have called 10,000 angels when they hung him on the cross. He has the power. He has the authority. But he chooses, in this particular story I just told you, not to exercise it for one reason only. And that is to not offend. When I offend someone, I lose the ability to effectively communicate God's love and grace. And I am put on the earth here not to be right, not to have the last word, not to be seen or heard of myself, but to communicate God's love and grace. So it is more important for me to not offend someone, even if I'm right and they're wrong, so that I may have a relationship with them in the long term. Does that make sense? Now, I've been with people in a car at a four-way stop. At a four-way stop, you know that according to the driver's manual, the person on the right goes, and then you go around a circle. If there's two people opposite each other and you pull up at the same time, you both go at the same time, unless someone is turning. And then, of course, you don't turn in front of the person going straight has the right of way. I've been with people in the situation like that where I'm going straight and the other guy's getting ready to turn in front of me. And instead of him yielding, he goes and I have to stop. And they say, you should have just kept going. You had the right of way. Well, okay, but I don't really want to wreck my car. So, see, you can be right and have a wreck. That's my point. You can be in the right on this or that. You can hold your case. You can demand they listen to you. But what's the point if there is damage done? No good. No good. And so we do not want to offend. The Apostle Paul understood this principle, and he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He said, if I go somewhere and they got this huge, thick, juicy steak, and man, they got some, I'm paraphrasing, of course, potatoes and gravy and all that stuff, and I'm just wanting to eat it, and then I hear that it's been offered to an idol. This was offered to Baal. This was offered to Asherah. And my buddy over here with me, he's a new Christian, and he doesn't have the kind of liberty I have in Christ. He's like, you're not going to eat that thing, are you? My mouth's watering. I'm thinking, oh, I'm hungry. I want to eat this steak. And I know it's just a hunk of meat. That God doesn't care. I can eat it. Because I'm free in Jesus Christ. I'm not bound by all that stuff. But my buddy, he doesn't get it. And he thinks somehow by eating that meat offered to Baal or Asherah, that I'm worshiping those people. And so I choose, for conscience sake, to not offend him. And I say, oh no, I'm not going to eat that either. I remember Pastor Chuck, I was listening to him one time, and he was talking about fasting and how he'd fasted all day long. And his last visit was this little old lady, about 80 years old, and he went to visit her, and she had made him a cake. Now you've got a dilemma here. You see, sometimes people think you're fasting for religious sake. If you're fasting for religious sake, you don't eat the cake. But if you're fasting unto the Lord, you do what Pastor Chuck did. Say, thank you, and you eat that cake. Because what good would it do to keep the fast and offend one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord? See, sometimes we get our priorities all mixed up. We get religion ahead of relationship. We get God ahead of other people's feelings. That's what the Jews did when they got all bent out of shape because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Don't mess it up. God loves people. Jesus died for people. People have feelings. And do not ever let your religion violate your conscience and hurt a little lamb. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, he said, and here comes the woe, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That's a pretty heavy. That's why I said, don't make light of these woes. This is the meat of the woe right here. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? So take heed for yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now see, this brother sinning against you is an older way of what we would say in the modern vernacular, ticks you off. Right? Offends you. You don't know what he did to me. I can't believe he did that. I'll never speak to him again. Right? And Jesus said, no, you got to forgive. You just got to forgive him. And notice it starts out, take heed to yourself. So often we get all wrapped up in taking heed on what he did or what she did. But the problem is not him, the problem is not her, the problem is me. Because I'm not responsible for what he did. I am responsible for how I react to what he did. Amen? And so Jesus is not talking about what he did. He says, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your attitude. Pay attention to how you respond. And if your brother sins against you, you tell him about it. Man, you ought not done that. That was wrong. And if he says, I'm sorry, I forgive, you know, forgive me, then you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to say that he's sorry or I repent, then you forgive him. You just keep forgiving him. And really, when you realize that you're not doing it for him, you're doing it for you, it makes it a whole lot easier. You know, he may be giving me lip service. He may not even mean it. But I got to take heed to myself. I got to keep my heart with all diligence. When I'm ticked off, I can't pray. I mean, seriously, I can't. Maybe you can, but I can't. I mean, I'm grumbling and murmuring, and there's this cloud over my head blocking my passageway to the heavenly. And so I have to keep my heart right. So it's not about what he did. It's not about what he didn't do. It's not about whether he's even sincere. It's about taking heed to myself and just forgiving. Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit groups these together, because faith worketh by love. That's what the Word says, doesn't it? And love doesn't offend and forgives. So it seems like there's a whole new paragraph here. It seems like it's a whole new subject. But the Holy Spirit put these together on purpose, because we all like to hear sermons about faith, and we sometimes don't necessarily like to hear that we've got to forgive someone that ticked us off. But faith works by love, and if you cannot love your brother, if you cannot love your enemy, then your faith will never mature to the level that God wants it to. And so the apostles say to him, increase our faith. And so the Lord says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat, but will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I think not. Now let me just stop here before we go on. When we have faith, then we can say the mulberry tree, be plucked up, planted in the sea. When we have faith in God and who we are in Christ, and our heart is right, then we're the master of that servant. And we can expect the servant to wait on us. We don't have to plead with him. You know, sometimes pleading with God is not faith. You ask in faith and believe you received. The master expects the servant, though he's been out plowing in the field, to just come and serve him. Faith is your servant. Faith through God, faith in God, faith that believes and receives. Now, so you think of it as like, you know, go, you know, remember the centurion, Jesus marveled at the centurion because he said, I'm a man under authority, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. It's the same thing he's talking about here. It's the principles of authority. God gave us authority over the wiles of the devil, over the flesh, over these things, and we command to go, and it goes, and we command to stay, and it stays, right? We call the things that are not as though they are. This is faith. And so we speak with that kind of authority. Verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. And Jesus tacks that on there because when you begin to operate in the Spirit and see God move, the first thing the devil loves to do is stroke the ego. This is why Paul told Timothy that when someone seeks the office of a bishop, he should not be a novice, lest he get puffed up. And so you have to be careful who you put in the ministry. They have to be mature, because once you get in that position, you start thinking you're somebody. I tell you, I operated as a pastor in the ministry for at least, I don't know how many years, and all of those things were great, the sermons are great, but it wasn't until I realized I wasn't anybody that I really began to start operating more in the spirit realm. And, you know, God works with us. I mean, it's not like, you know, there is no manual for maturity in Christianity. You just put one foot in front of the other, and the Lord works out the rest. So you just have to. But it's all about understanding that we are nothing, that He is the one that does it all, and we're just vessels. And so when it's all said and done, we just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I was just doing my duty. When we get to heaven, we don't say, thank you. I'd like to thank all the little people that made this crown possible. You know, the AMA awards are on tonight, right? So I'd like to thank all of you people, you know. No, we just say, man, this crown, I'm an unprofitable servant. Lord, it's all yours, and we throw it at His feet. That's the way it works. All right, verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And there he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now it just so happens, coincidentally, you know what the Jews say, coincidence is not kosher. There is no such thing as coincidence to an Orthodox Jew. That's not kosher. You don't even use that word. There's no such thing as coincidence with God. God had everything planned from the beginning. All those number things, man, they just blow my mind. You start looking at the Bible, and I got some whole new ones for you. You know how you do the 17? I'll tell you about it later. Anyway, I wrote, if you happen to look at the pastor perspective on the bulletin, I wrote this story talking about these 10 lepers because it's Thanksgiving, and I always think of the 10 lepers on Thanksgiving because only one came back to say thanks, right? So it's in the bulletin, so it's not a coincidence. It's a God thing that we're there. So these 10 lepers come to Jesus, and they are standing afar off. They're standing afar off because they're unclean. Now, you know, when you invite someone who's a dirty, rotten sinner, just like you were, to church, they don't want to come because they're unclean. Years ago, we were in Abilene, Texas. It was this friend of mine, Jay, what was his last name? I can't remember his last name. Jay and Tom Chan and me were all buddies. And I had a Friday night Bible study, and they came, and Jay was separated from his wife, working on getting back together. Tom was single. The little Oriental guy worked at the base chapel. And we were going to a church that was doing video teaching series of Marilyn Hickey. How many of you guys remember Marilyn Hickey, right? And so Jay says, we're walking down the hallway of the barracks. It's kind of like a dorm, you know. And there's some black guys that are there, and they've got this do-rag on their head, and they're talking, you know. And Jay goes, man, we're going to hear a dynamic speaker tonight. Closed circuit projection screen. You know, that was high tech in the day. All the way from Colorado. And you will just love this speaker, and you guys got to come. And, I mean, he just hammers them. And finally they say, okay, we'll drive. Come on, you can ride with us. And we all pile in, us and these two other black guys. And, man, you talk about people shifting in their chairs. Well, I mean, that you would think there was tax in those pew seats as those guys were listening to all this stuff. Didn't know we were taking them to a church. And so it is normal for sinners to want to stand afar off because leprosy is a type of sin. What is not normal is for them to understand that. But these lepers understood that they had leprosy. See, the problem with getting people saved is not getting them saved. The problem is getting them to know that they're lepers, that they have sin. And that's why I asked the Lord years ago, I said, Lord, what's the big deal of taking the Ten Commandments out of school? Because the Ten Commandments can't save anybody. He said people can't get saved till they know they're a sinner. I was like, oh, the devil's smart, isn't he? And so you got to know you're a sinner or you won't want a savior. You got to know you're a leper or you won't want to be cleansed from leprosy. And these guys understood that they had leprosy. And so they're standing afar off. But they lift up their voices and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know what? No one who's ever asked Jesus for mercy has ever been turned away. I mean, you can take that to the bank. If someone is going through something and they say, oh, well, God could never forgive me, tell them that. No one who has ever asked Jesus for mercy has ever been turned away. Thank God. Thank God. And so they asked for mercy. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Now that was the law, the Mosaic law of the healing of leprosy, is that the priests had to examine them and then declare them clean. So I suspect the minute that they turned to go show themselves to the priests, because they had to obey the word, that they were healed. See, Jesus said, if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I told you a while back, I think the moment people get saved is the minute they say in their heart, I'm coming. It's the same principle. As soon as they said in their heart, I'm going to go show my priest, bam, I think they were totally white, totally cleansed. All that leprosy was gone. And so they cry out to Jesus for mercy. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice. You know what a loud voice is, right? Wah! Glorifying God. A loud voice, glorifying God. I mean, praise God. Praise God. We are called as instruments to be used by God. As an instrument, if we are used by God, it should turn the praises to God, never to ourselves. I've probably told the scalpel story so many times, it doesn't need to be told again. But just remember, it's not the scalpel, it's the surgeon, right? And thank God for that. So it was, when he said, go show yourself, they went. And so he came back, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, one of them guys. Remember, the Samaritans were, you know, yeah, that's right. They were from the south. Samaria, they were from the south. They crossed the border illegally. They ought not to be here. Aren't you glad that God's letting us have a Spanish church here? Amen. So Jesus answered and he said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now from the time we're real young, we learn that our numbering system is base 10. That as base 10, you multiply it by 10, you can just move a decimal over. So it's real easy to do math, and so we can just look at this and say, you know, 10%, I'll get it in a minute, 10% only said thank you. Now, I don't know if that's a universal percentage, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was. Sometimes we forget what God does. That's why they say make a journal, so you can look back, because we're fickle. We forget. That's why Moses said, tell it to your children, tell it to your children's children. Keep telling them, because people forget. It leaks out. I mean, it does. It leaks out. That's why we stay in the Word, because it leaks out. Because we're fickle. And being fickle, we forget what God has done for us. And that's why testimony services are good. Back in the old days, they'd have those testimony services. They'd last for 20 minutes before they ever got to the preaching. Because everybody wants to stand up for Jesus and testify. Somebody ought to testify, right? And those women, I want to give honor to God, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, mighty moving power, you know, and they'd have those testimony services. Because when we testify what God has done, we are giving Him the glory. We are thanking Him. We are publicly acknowledging it wasn't me, it wasn't my banker, it wasn't my wife, it wasn't my kids, it was Jesus that saved me. It was Jesus that healed me. It was Jesus that delivered me. And that pleases God. So Jesus is saying that out of these 10, only one came back, and the one that came back is the one that nobody would expect to come back, the Samaritan. And he says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And that's usually the way it works. Jesus, God uses the abase, the neglected, the little, the deformed, the weak vessels, the ones nobody would expect. I love the story of Zacchaeus because I can identify with him. Not that I'm short, but you know what? I don't think any of us would ever expect God to do something when we're a baby Christian, as supernatural as calling one into the ministry. You know, you would think, well, that's for the educated, the learned, the whatever. And my response was, God, who am I? You know, and really that's should be our response every time, that we are the Samaritan. We are the Zacchaeus. We are not the best of the best. We're not the cream of the crop. But those are the people that Jesus uses. And I love that. Don't you? Amen. And so he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And now when he was asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, what that means, and there are a lot of people who have taken this verse and twisted it around, you know, transcendental meditation and all kinds of things. It really is basically saying, you have to be born again. Because it's an internal thing that happens. It's your spirit man comes alive that was dead because of sin. And then God gives you a new heart. And so all of this comes from within. It's not an outward thing. It's not a physical thing. It's an inward thing. And then he said to his disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of these days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part out of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And I believe actually Matthew, this is not a King James. I don't know if your King James says something different other than one part to another part, but I know in Matthew it says from the east unto the west. Does King James say that? Okay, same as the New King James. But I know Matthew says from the east to the west. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, knowing that what I believe, that the second seal was open and the red horse began to run. And I was thinking, because this is the way I think, what direction is that horse riding? And so I begin to ask the Lord, what direction is he riding? Will we be able to, in the course of a year, see his hoofprints as it circles the globe? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to remind me of all these things from the east to the west. I was like, okay, thank you, Lord. I got the direction the horse is riding. So we know, you know, his statement is, you guys are going to desire to see these days, but you're not going to see them because Jesus, you know, after 40 days after the resurrection was caught up, and they just can't get to walk around with Jesus anymore. how sad. And you're going to desire to see him. And then, of course, his statement is that don't follow these people. How many of you guys were here during the prophecy thing when, who was it that showed the video of the guy in Russia? Or was that a YouTube video? I can't remember. There was a guy in Russia that called himself Jesus or the Messiah and had all these people around him. Did anybody see that video? Anyway, it may have been. But at any rate, these guys are out there now. And in Russia, there was like all these people around him. And one of them, guy had a big, giant, long, tall, white cowboy hat on. He goes, they always dress weird around these kind of people. And so, but we're a little more mature than that. We're not going to go following those people, for we know when the Lord comes, it'll be like a flash of lightning, won't it? And it will be exciting. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected this generation. And as it was with the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I can't help but look around me, knowing what's coming. I look at the crowds at Walmart and the food places, some of the new ones they just built. And you know, it's the same thing today. Life is just going on as normal. And one day, bam, one day. And nobody has a clue. And you want to shout, you want to scream, you want to shake someone, wake up. There is a time bomb going about to go off. There is a clock ticking. There is a fuse lit. And there is an ark built. There is a door about to close. Jesus goes on to say, likewise was in the days of Lot. They ate and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even though I think that we are in the final 7 years, I still believe there is going to be a rapture of the church. I don't know when it's going to be. It's imminent. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Typically these things happen on Jewish feast days, but God doesn't have to do that. He said, a day you think not. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen, because it is not the nature of God to punish the just with the unjust or the righteous with the unrighteous. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and so are you. And so, since it is not the nature of God to punish the just with the unjust, then he will go in and take the just out before he reigns fire and brimstone. And so the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah is a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. Just don't look back. Right? You see, there are three categories of people at the rapture of the church. When we read the book of Revelation, there are the people, obviously, that are going to be left behind, and there are the people that are going to be raptured. But Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I think that's the third category. I think that's Lot's wife, which went out but didn't make it. And so we need to make sure. And that was the nature of Lot's wife. She was physically a part of the crowd, but her heart was in the world. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's the Lot's wife syndrome. That's the lukewarm syndrome. That's the spewing you out of the mouth syndrome. And so there are three categories of the rapture: the left behind, the taken, and the Lot's wife category. And I want to be in the taken, don't you? Hallelujah. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And again, this is referring to that lukewarm state. That's why he said, remember Lot's wife. Don't be concerned with anything here. I mean, when that rapture shout happens, I'm not going to be looking at my man cave. I may be waving bye to it, going to a better man cave. Amen. I don't care. There is nothing here that will keep me here. My heart is not tied to anything or anyone. I love my wife dearly, but I love him more. Amen. I love you guys, but I love it more. So we cannot fall into the Lot's wife scenario. We cannot look back. We cannot let this world have any kind of hold on us. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Now, years ago, they would read this, and they didn't understand it. They would say, why are somebody sleeping when they're out, should be working with the grinding? Because the earth is round, and it's a global event. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? And so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, what this means is, when there is a dead carcass, the birds start flying over it, right? And they're saying, where is this going to start at? It's going to start at where the biblical events started at. It's going to spread. It's going to start like it started years ago. And what do we see today? We see it in the Middle East. The Crescent Valley, Shinar, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel. That's where it's starting. And so we see the eagles circling there. Right? It's going to start there. It's not going to stay there until it engulfs the entire planet. And Jesus said, if the days weren't shortened, no flesh would survive. But thank God, we got a ticket out of here. Amen? And so, just kind of as we close, ask the Lord tonight, now, before you go to bed, to search your heart and to help you, to guard your heart against offense and to help you go out of your way, not to be the offender, to not get caught up in religion that would cause you to choose a religious function over breaking someone's heart or hurting their feelings. Because Jesus died for those people. Amen. And so help us, Lord, as we close. Help us to be sensitive to each other's feelings. Help us to, like Jesus said, so that we do not offend them. Go out of our way, even if we're right and they're wrong. Help us to not cause an accident to offend or bender of their spirit, but to make the effort to walk in love, because faith works by love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.